Let's read from the Word of God now as we find it in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, beginning to read at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, he and his wife and his children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and sold him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had sold, called him, and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So far we read from God's Word. Beginning with verse 21 to verse 35, but especially that which is said in verse 35, serves as the basis for the instruction that we receive from the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 51. Especially the second clause of that petition, which is the fifth petition. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. And it's particularly that last part, obviously. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us. And here's the evidence of his grace in us. That it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Notice the wording that our fathers have here. First, our being forgiven is an activity of God's grace. Obviously, you might say, yes. But let's think about it. And he's not focusing on that it's grace, but he's focusing on this, that we feel the evidence of grace. In other words, that we experience and know for ourselves that God's grace is given to us. That we feel that evidence. That God is gracious to me. Now, what's the evidence? And now again, notice the way they worded it, very biblically. They did not say that we forgive. Look, they didn't say that. It doesn't read, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that we forgive. But they say, the evidence of God's grace in us is this, that it is our firm resolution in our hearts to forgive. We resolve, not lightly, not just say it, but in the heart, we are resolved to decide to forgive as often as we remember. A firm resolution of the heart to forgive. Have you ever thought why it is when Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew 6 and he gave them the Lord's Prayer, that right after he said, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen," he went back to one of the six petitions. He believed it necessary to repeat one of them. And the one that he repeated is this fifth. And he said, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Just as it is in verse 35, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts," notice the similarity in language between that and the confession, the catechism, "if ye from the hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Salvation, we saw last week, consists in God forgiving us and declaring us to be righteous. These verses, and one more that I'm going to read very shortly, show to us that the pattern of our forgiving arises from God's forgiving us. Not only that He forgives us, but how and why He forgives us. So we read in Ephesians 4, verse 32, the very familiar words, all a part of them early in the memorization plan that takes place within the Protestant Reformed Christian schools, is this verse, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." God has forgiven you. God has forgiven me. How does God forgive? He will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55, verse 7 tells us. The familiar words of Psalm 103, "As far as the east is from the west." And they never meet. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed your transgressions from you." Why does He forgive you? Because He's pleased to do so. From eternity, He determined to do so. And He does it because you're sorry, or because you're sorry enough. Never. Ephesians 4, verse 32, "Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." He so constantly forgives that the nature of His forgiving us is as if He remembers it no more. That's not a lapse in memory on God's part, but rather it's Him telling us that the nature of His forgiving us is so great that He will never, never lay upon us any burden, any punishment in any way for any of the sins that we have committed. So we consider that part of the fifth petition as we forgive our debtors. What does it mean? How is it possible? And what is the experience? Jesus teaches us when He adds this part to the fifth petition. It does not just say, "And forgive us our debts, and lead us not into temptation." But He says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive." Why does He add? Well, we saw last week that Jesus adds that, or He forgives us in the way He forgives us, in the way of our confessing and repenting. He forgives, determines to forgive. He forgave in the cross. But the experience that we have of his forgiving us comes in the way of, and then we can add, to the degree of our confessing and repenting. If I have 100 million sins, but I confess to 100 of them, then my experience of forgiveness is only going to be, I'm going to only know about the ones that I confess and repent. If I confess and repent 1,000, if I confess and repent 1,000,000, if I confess and repent 10,000,000, then you can see that there's going to be degrees in the variation of the experience of forgiveness. God communicates forgiveness to us in the way of our confessing and repenting. It's very obvious from our side too. If I think, that I only have committed 100 sins, I'm not going to experience forgiveness for something I didn't commit. I didn't do wrong. Why do I need forgiveness? I didn't sin. So God gives us the experience of forgiveness for those 100 or 1,000. But never for the 100 million till we get to heaven. And then that's one of the two purposes of the judgment day. It's sad we don't have it now. In fact, it's a sin that we don't experience it now. It's a sin. But one of the purposes of the judgment day, the first is to God showing why he has done everything that he has done, and we're going to learn to marvel at the wisdom that lay behind it all. But the second purpose is God's going to, through Jesus Christ, reveal every sin that Jesus covered with the intent of the elect learning why they ought to thank God for an eternity. So he will show us the 100 millions. So we will have an eternity to thank him. But now go back. Our refusal, our not repenting, is an indication of a lack of sorrow and an ongoing sin. If we are not sorry, we're still sinning. Our being forgiven is evidenced in our forgiving. And the sin of not forgiving, not being resolved from the heart to forgive, is what hinders us from having the assurance that we are forgiven. Peter, all of a sudden, in Matthew 18, asks, how many times do I have to forgive? Let's realize that he faced the reality of the importance of forgiving. And let's realize that this way. So often, when someone sins against us, we can take the attitude that, that was nothing. One of the little indications, it's become a habit about how we say it, but if someone comes to us and they say, I'm sorry I did that which hurt you, I sinned against you, then we rather foolishly, and we ought to change how we do this, say, well, that's okay. You really mean that it was okay that they sinned against you? Of course you don't mean that. Well, don't say that then. Then have the spirituality to say, I forgive you. That's what they need to hear. Not, that's okay. But also, to forgive means we don't do what's kind of a male habit and thing. It's more difficult for the female, it seems, to get over it. So the guy says, come on, let's just go on, forget about it. Well, that's not forgiving. God calls us to have a resolution of our heart to forgive. And when Jesus responds to Peter, and he thinks he's doing great, seven times, by saying, no, if he commits the very same sin against you, 70 times 7, and he's not thinking, well, 491, it's okay, don't forgive him then. Of course not. Then Jesus is teaching that we should always, underline, always forgive. And, a little different, always forgive and always be ready to tell them that we forgive them. No matter how many times we forgave them in the past. This very forcefully, 490, 70 times 7, teaches us that we have to be ready to forgive. Ready always to forgive, just as we are always forgiven. And the idea is that we each time forget that we forgave them in the past. So we're not, this is the second time. This is the fourth time. There's a limit. There may never be a limit to forgiving. There is a limit to trust. Let's make that distinction. There's a limit to trust, but there's never a limit to forgiving. God never tells us to trust another human, anyway. He tells us to trust Him, because he who puts his confidence and his trust in princes is not going to be a happy man. They shall die to dust returning, and all their purposes shall end. But happy is he who chooses Israel's God to be his trust, his stay. Our calling of God to us is to forgive. That which emphasizes that are these thoughts. First of all, is there a verse in the Bible? Is there any passage which tells us to hold a sin against someone? Sometimes we believe it's implied when we read something like this: forgive those 70 times 7 who ask for forgiveness. But if they don't ask, then I don't forgive. Is that the way God does it with us? Of course not. But if it's that important that we don't forgive unless they're sorry, and now notice this weakness of that condition. We're placing conditions. God doesn't. But we add another condition. And I am going to judge whether you're sorry enough or sincerely. But if it's that important, then there should be a verse that tells us, don't forgive unless they're sorry. No, the Bible is full of passages which say, forgive always, always. And if we don't forgive, then consider this secondly. What's the attitude of the heart and mind of someone who doesn't forgive another who sinned against them. What's the heart and mind? What do you think? What do you feel about that person that has sinned against you? Again, if you don't forgive. Maybe sometimes we can pass over it and forget it. But the Bible says the attitude of those who don't forgive is in the verse that's just before, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God forgives you. And it shows us that here's a coin. And one side of the coin is, be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And if you turn that coin over, just as you are and I are commanded to be kind and tender-hearted and forgive as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us, the other side is, let all bitterness, wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind. So the attitude of those who don't forgive is wrath and anger, and soon bitterness. And with every memory of what they did to me, and I'm not forgiving them, then I throw another piece of very, very dry wood under the pot of bitterness that sits not in their soul, but in mine. And I may think, well, I'm not bitter. But the Bible says differently. Because if we think that we don't have to forgive them until they say they're sorry, if we think that that's true, and then we're going to hold a grudge, stay angry, let wrath and anger be a part of us towards them in our thoughts about them. Oh, we don't have that about everybody else, but as soon as it gets to them, we zoom right in. How do you think? How do you feel? Now, here's the test. If in the mercy of God, that person would all of a sudden knock on your door or give a phone call and they would say, we need to talk, what would you feel like? You'd shiver. You try to get out of it. You wouldn't want to do it. You think, well, I better. And then they came and they said to you, I want to tell you this. I am so sorry. My eyes have been opened. I've seen what I have done. I want to ask you, do you believe that you will be able, even by the abundance of the grace of God, immediately to say, oh, and I forgive you too? And the answer is no. You can't. It's psychologically impossible because you've been holding this pot of bitterness and wrath and anger. In fact, you're going to be inclined to say, well, I want to see once if you're really sorry. Let's find out if in a week or a month you're still sorry. Now, I'm going to be the judge. I set a condition on my forgiving you. Jesus says, I want you to learn to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's how you have to pray that. Don't say just say, forgive us our debts. You have to add, as we forgive our debtors. Let there be understood a distinction The distinction is between that firm resolution of the heart to forgive them and telling them that they are forgiven. Not only might you get hit if you go to them and they're not sorry and they don't think they've sinned and you tell them, well, I've forgiven you. I might want to duck or be ready to duck if I would tell somebody, I've forgiven you, and you say, for what? You think I've sinned? But that does not relieve us of the responsibility to do what God has done to us, and He never stops doing for us. And that is, He's forgiven us. So this firm resolution of the heart to forgive them, this conviction that I must repeatedly decide to forgive them for Christ's sake is different than my going to them and my verbalizing that forgiveness to them. That depends on their repentance. Doesn't stop my going to them, according to Matthew 18:15, for their sake, but I don't go to them to according to Matthew 18:15, if thy brother sin against thee, then go to him. But my going to him does not say, Jesus did not say, so I can forgive you. We don't go to somebody so we can forgive them. We go to them for their sake. We go to them with the attitude of love, already having forgiven them, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven me. And He doesn't wait. He doesn't put conditions on it. So He forgives. And we go to them for their sake, for their spiritual well-being, so they can walk before God as they ought. And remember that there's a difference, a very solid distinction to be made between forgiving and forgetting. We sometimes use that expression, we ought not. That's not biblical. And it's psychologically impossible. It is impossible to promise to forget, because you can't control the memory of your mind and as things keep coming back. But rather, to forgive is, every time that I remember, I will promise to think of you as you are in Christ. Or every time I think of your sin again, I will remember what God has done for me in Christ. That's more important than what He's done for them. But what He's done for me. And this is grace. That the more often we quickly, with every memory, promise to forgive, the less we'll remember. And will become able to reach that goal of forgetting. Concretely, what does it mean to forgive? Maybe we should have said this right away. Is it a feeling? No. It's a promise. It's four promises. I forgive you. Consists of the promise first. I promise not to think about or keep thinking about or dwell on. I promise not to think of that sin. I promise to direct my thoughts to what God has done for me in Christ every time I remember. I promise not to think about it. I promise not to bring up that incident and that sin to you again. I promise. I promise not to talk about your sin with others. I promise to strive with all that is within me not to allow this sin to stand between us and hinder our relationship. I promise not to think about it. I promise not to bring it up to you again. I promise not to tell others. I promise to work hard, strive mightily, to not let this incident and this sin to stand between us and hinder our relationship in Christ. Four promises. That's what it means to say, I forgive you, even as God has forgiven me. How can we forgive? It begins with the realization that there is a very close and tight relationship between love and forgiving. Is there a limit in the scriptures to the love that we must extend? The first commandment is, and great commandment is, love the Lord thy God with everything you have. And Jesus doesn't say, now here's number one. Okay, now, all done with that one? Now number two, love thy neighbor. No. The way in which he says it repeatedly is this way. Love the Lord your God with everything you have. And like unto it, connected to it. There's a tie. There's a connection. And that connection is so close. Love thy neighbor as thyself. The closeness of that connection is found in 1 Peter 4, as well as other places. I'm sorry, 1 John verse 4. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Do you and I have a choice about whether we're going to love our neighbor? Our brother? No. No choice given to us here. And the forgiving nature of love is that there is no choice about whether we're going to forgive either. It is not a question of whether we feel like it. It is not a question of whether we think they deserve it. God commands us to love them, whether they deserve it or we feel it. And God gives the ability to obey that command to love and forgive. He gives that when he, in his abundance of grace, for Jesus' sake, loves and forgives us. That's why in Ephesians 4, verse 31 is, let all bitterness, wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers or imitators of God as dear, loved children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling fornication, for a sweet-smelling savor. The next verse says, but fornication. That's where I got that. The desire to forgive our debtors arises from the knowledge of God forgiving us. Why does he forgive us? He tells us, for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, I forgive you. That's how I look at you. So in Ephesians 1, verse 6, he says, this is how I see you. I accept you in the Beloved. For my Beloved's sake. And in my Beloved, I accept you. And in my Beloved, I forgive you. Remember and never forget that what you are forgiven by God is so much more, has to be, than what you would ever forgive somebody else. Now, this starts intellectually because this is not something that we initially experience. So often, the pain and the anger that we have because somebody has offended me is so intense and so great that we are pretty sure that what they've done to me is almost... Well, now we don't really want to say it because we know we're going to be wrong and we ought not. But we're still pretty upset and we're holding it in. A 100 pence stands over against, in Jesus' words, 10,000 talents. Try to compare $17 to $15 million. $15 million is what God has forgiven you. Do you think, if you remember how much you've been forgiven and cleared, and you don't even have to pay a thing, because he says, it's gone. You don't owe me later. That's all the servant said. I'll pay you later. The Lord said to him, it's gone, forget it. You don't have to pay me anything. $15 million, gone. If we would dwell on that, then what's $17? And yet we make 17 equal to 15 million. Don't we? Horrible math. When Jesus tells us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, then he does not mean that the basis for our being forgiven or forgiving. He does not mean that when we forgive, that's why God should forgive us. Our forgiving our brother or sister in Christ cannot begin to pay for any of our sins, and we cannot earn what only God, on the basis of the perfect obedience of Christ, has ever done. But rather the meaning is this, and hopefully that's already clear. In the measure that we forgive those who have sinned against us, our debtors, in the measure that we forgive them, to the degree that we do, God will give us, not forgiveness, that's already given, the joy of our being forgiven. We ought not seek the forgiveness of God unless we have forgiven those who sin against us. Now, we seek forgiveness for these sins, and that shows our inconsistency. We block off, Lord, forgive all these. We can come here in church and forgive them all. But then, are there corners? Are there pockets? Are there areas that we've got tucked away that we don't want to talk about now? Right here? No, we don't want to talk about them. But there, do we have those inconsistencies so that we've packed them away in the back corner? That sin will find you out. God makes sure of that. Because if we retain those feelings of revenge and anger, then we're not repentant. And if we just avoid them or go on and forget about it, then we're not going to experience the joy of forgiveness as we could. When God gives us the grace of forgiveness, then that grace of forgiveness, He wants to work an attitude of forgiving in us for others. When we realize how much we're loved and how we're loved, then that is that which leads to loving Him, and especially those that He loves with us. And 70 times 7, that's not the measure of how much I've been forgiven and how much I'm loved. It is so infinitely great. So that's why the fathers, reflecting accurately Jesus, want us to be comforted in the weakness of our faith. We may be assured that God has forgiven us when we find in our hearts the grace to be resolved to forgive. The only way that we can ever forgive and have that resolution is by the grace of God. So when we find that resolution in us, I want to forgive them. I want to so guide my thinking, control my thinking, that I forgive them. When God shows us that grace that enables us to say it that way, then He assures us, I've forgiven you. Forgive as forgiven. And then it goes the other way too. You may know you're forgiven, that you find it in yourself to forgive. So what do we learn, beloved? We learn to pray it as He made us pray it, as He wants us to pray it. Can you imagine a marriage? Yeah, maybe you can. Can you imagine a church where we just say, forgive us our debts? Lord, teach us to pray. Okay, I will. I want you to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Amen. Our Father in heaven, Thou hast forgiven us so much, so unconditionally, may we experience that. May we be the happiest people in the world to be forgiven so much. And may we show it and our attitude towards those who sin against little us. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.